Grace Baptist Church, a church committed to discipleship. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. If by chance you find yourself here today without a copy of God's Word, feel free to use the black hardback Bible in the pew in front of you. And if you use that pew Bible, that will be on page 815. I would love for everyone to have a copy of God's Word in front of them today, so that as you follow along through the sermon, you will see that the thoughts and ideas that come from this pulpit do not merely come from my imagination or ingenuity. I have a lot of imagination, but not much ingenuity. That's a dangerous combination for a pastor. So that's why I stick close to the Bible, because the Bible has what we need for all of us today. Page 815 in the Black Pew Bible. And again, as Pastor Patrick mentioned, just a special blessing to all the mothers here today. We are so thankful for you all. And I also noticed that there are many guests who are here today because of Mother's Day, and you are sitting with your moms. And so a special welcome to you all. And I trust that as you listen to the preaching of God's Word, it will be meaningful and applicable to you today. We're in the middle of a series. We're in a series on what our church is committed to. What are we committed to? We're committed to discipleship. That's the theme for today. The reason why we're in the middle of this series is because, as was prayed for and announced, next Sunday we're celebrating 50 years as a local New Testament church here in St. Charles, Grace Baptist Church. What a blessing! And I am so thankful to just be a small part of the story of Grace Baptist Church, as I know many of you are thankful to do that as well. And as the pastors, as we sat back and looked at our preaching calendar at the end of 2025 and in the beginning of 2026, we thought it would be good and beneficial and even necessary for our church to revisit what we're committed to as a church, the things that we stand upon that are non-negotiables in the life, in the ministry, in the practice of Grace Baptist Church. And so this is our fifth Sunday in. We have a few more Sundays after Anniversary Sunday. We are committed to discipleship. What is discipleship? Well, the Bible speaks of a disciple as one who is a learner. The Greek word for disciple, mathetes, means learner. It's one who follows the teachings or training of another, a mentor, a teacher, a master, some verses might say. The root word, the root Greek word in mathetes, simply means to learn or to teach or to disciple. The scripture is full, especially in the New Testament, of these relationships between people who pass the faith down to one another. Not just faith in knowledge, but also in practice, knowing the Bible and living out the Bible. When we talk about discipleship at a very functional and practical level, this is what we mean. We mean passing down what we have learned about our Savior in our understanding and in our practice to people after us. As we were talking about it amongst the pastors, I likened this commitment to two things. At Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to discipleship in that we are disciples of Christ. We're committed to following Christ as we go. Someone say amen. But also, discipleship implies that we're bringing other people along with us. So as I'm a disciple of Christ, I'm discipling others or helping others to follow after Christ along with me. So today, when I speak of Grace Baptist Church being committed to discipleship, I mean these two things. Both that we are individually disciples. We follow Christ, but also we are discipling. We are bringing others along with us. That is our commitment. When I think of discipleship, I hearken back to that most famous and most important discipleship relationship, Doc Hudson and Lightning McQueen in the movie Cars 1. If you'll look on the screen here, you'll see a picture of the two of them. How many of you have seen Cars 1? Just what a tremendous movie, of course. Lightning McQueen is just a passionate, brash, young racer who finds himself stranded in Radiator Springs. And through a series of misfortunes and mishaps, he's going to be there for a while. And so while he's there, he meets Doc Hudson. And of course, Lightning intends to impress and demonstrate and show how great he is, not fully realizing who Doc Hudson is. But Doc Hudson, that well-respected member of the community, is actually the fabulous Hudson Hornet, winner of many trophies, racing legend. And it's not until Lightning McQueen discovers who Doc Hudson really is and sees all his pissing cups stashed away in a garage, dusty, that he begins to learn and imitate and listen to an older, wiser, better racer than himself. So if you've seen the movie, you know Doc Hudson takes Lightning outside of Radiator Springs to a dirt track, and he's teaching him how to drift, and he's teaching him when to accelerate and when to brake. But more than merely teaching him the nuts and bolts of racing, Doc Hudson is interested in changing Lightning McQueen's thinking. He's teaching him about humility, selflessness, respect. And it is through these lessons, as the movie goes on, that Lightning McQueen becomes a champion. God has ordained for all of us to be in discipleship relationships such as this. As a matter of fact, he intends for the Christian life to be lived in community. Far from running from these types of relationships, the scriptures tell us we should be embracing them, that they are, listen, necessary for your spiritual maturity. While our text this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, does not mention the word disciple or discipleship, it sets the parameter or the picture for what discipleship is. It talks about us as individuals growing up into maturity as we look to Christ. That's that first idea of being a disciple. And then it says that together, using the gifts that God has supplied us, we mutually build each other up into maturity. Isn't that interesting? We're built up into maturity through the gifts God gives, and we're built up into maturity through our interactions with one another. I don't know about you, but I want to grow up into spiritual maturity. Isn't that your heart's cry? Do you ever get tired of the same battle, the same weakness, the same sin, the same immaturity? Surely you do, as a Christian, desire to grow up. Well, the Bible says, Christian, that growing up into maturity cannot be exclusively done on your own. It requires being discipled and discipling others. So as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, I would like to encourage you to listen for those two themes: how we are built up into Christ individually, and then how we are built up into Christ together. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. And he himself gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. just 2 points today. One, at Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to being a disciple. Individually, each one of us, we should be committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And two, we should be committed to discipling others. We should be committed to discipling others. Let's look at point number one, committed to being a disciple. As is happens in many of Paul's letters, the first three or the first half of his books are all doxology, speaking of what God has done in salvation, in history, and in changing, and in setting up the theme of redemptive history and how that applies to us. But the last half of Paul's books primarily then begin to speak of what we ought to do about it, how it impacts us at a very practical and functional level in life. And so we find ourselves here at the beginning of the second half of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And Paul says, because of everything that has been taught or revealed to you in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you should then live this way. And he immediately starts speaking about the local church, what we have in common, what we share, verses 1 through 6. And then he moves to Christ and what Christ has gifted the church. And then we come to our passage where he talks about being built up or edified or growing up together. And then after our passage, he gets into very real, tangible practices, things that ought to change, how we speak to one another, how we work, how we handle anger, how we put off sin and put on righteousness. So there's this very critical piece here in verses 11 through 16 that join the unity of the church, the gifts that God has given to the whole church, and personal holiness or personal growth or personal sanctification. And it's this section that I want to bring to you and appeal to you today that we as a church should be committed to discipleship because God has given us the local church and also called us to live holy, and he uses the local church to bring that to pass. So first, let's consider being a disciple. We all should imitate Christ. That's what being a disciple is. I talked earlier that the root word behind disciple is to be a learner, to be a follower. And Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4 puts forth Christ as the teacher, as the goal, as the example, as the aim. We should look to imitate Christ. Notice verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Till we come to being a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul focuses our attention and he says, for us to grow up, for us to be mature, we must measure this against some standard. And what is the standard of maturity? It is Christ. It is the measure of the fullness of Christ. If, friends, we are going to be mature as Christians, if we're going to grow up into Christ, we have to be a disciple or an imitator, a learner, a student of Christ. Notice what being a student or a learner of Christ implies. Paul says, as we grow up into Christ, verse 12 and verse 13, we will share a unity of faith and knowledge. Paul says a church filled with individual disciples of Christ who are looking to him, imitating him, and following him, as they grow up, will grow together in their understanding of doctrine. They will share a same view and a same perspective of what is important to believe, what the gospel is, what the Bible is teaching. We've talked about this over the last several weeks, that at Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to the Word of God, and we're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. A mature church, a church growing as disciples, will share in common this theology. But also notice he says that we will be mature corporately as a body. He says to a perfect man. This word perfect means mature or complete. It's the idea of growing up, leaving childhood behind and reaching adulthood. We can see that he will explain this later on when he talks about being children tossed to and fro. We want to be adults. There's nothing more disconcerting than to see an adult who should be acting as an adult who continues to act like a child. That's not pleasing for anybody. And I'm sure all the mothers in here who are thankful for their little children don't want your kids to stay in that young stage forever. It might feel like it sometimes, but trust me, you'll get sick of them. And you'll be ready for them to grow up and move on. Well, in the same way that humanly we understand there's a progression in life, so Paul says there ought to be a progression in the church. If each one of us is growing, then our church collectively should be maturing and growing as well. We have unity, we have maturity as a congregation, but we also attain the fullness of Christ individually. This is what it means to be a disciple. We come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. As individuals, we grow to look like Christ. If he's our teacher, if we're hearing his words and practicing his ways, if we're letting his teachings influence our lives and we change the course of our day, if we change our obedience, if we change our desires to be in line with him, what will happen is eventually we will start to look like him. Someone say amen. As dads, we know. As moms, we know. When our children do the right thing and it looks like us, we say, oh, look at that. He's acting like me. He's doing what I taught him. And that brings us so much joy. Now, unfortunately, as human fathers and human mothers, sometimes we see our children imitate us in sinful ways. And then we're like, they look like their mom. Well, fortunately, Christ is perfect. He is divine. And if you choose to imitate Christ, you will never go wrong. You will never be in error. You will never be immature if you choose to follow Christ. If we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be a church committed to discipleship, what we're saying is that we're a church where each one of us is committed to imitating Christ. Notice what that gives us. If we're a church that imitates Christ, notice the benefits that come. Look what Paul says in verse 14. As opposed to children, if you look at Christ and you mature in your following of him, you will not be like children. And how are spiritual children? What do they look like? Well, first of all, they're unstable. They're tossed around. The idea is being on a sea with a storm and the waves are moving us about and the wind is beating against us with false doctrine. Immature Christians are prone to instability, to hearing things that may sound good but are not biblical, and then questioning whether what they know to be true is actually true. They're easily swayed. Listen, being an imitator of Christ brings stability. It brings a settledness to our lives because we know what we believe. Also, being an imitator of Christ brings wisdom. Those who are children and do not grow up, they're not looking to Christ and letting Christ dictate what they know and what they do. They are tricked or moved by the trickery of men. They're foolish. They're easily swayed. Mature Christians have a wisdom about them, a settled wisdom in which they know the word of God. And so lies can come, craftiness can come, deceitfulness can come, plotting can come against us, and mature Christians whose eyes are on Christ, who are disciples of Christ, then are stable and wise. They are the very essence of mature. The Bible warns us, though, that it's not merely knowing what Jesus says, but it is doing it. I would say most of us here, most of the members of Grace Baptist Church, would say that their struggle with sin is not primarily a struggle of ignorance, but a struggle of obedience. None of us in here are going to say, well, I didn't know that was a sin, right? We know, but the struggle is to obey. If you grew up in the 90s, like me, and you were affiliated with church at some level, I'm sure you wore, at one point, one of these. You know what WWJD means? What does it mean? What would Jesus do? What a phenomenon that just blew through the 90s decade with necklaces and bracelets and slogans and bumper stickers. What would Jesus do? What a tremendous question to ask. And of course, with all good things, it became oversold and watered down and eventually the butt of many jokes and then disappeared all together. But if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, this really is a rooted, heart-centering question. It is not merely what do you know about Christ, but what would Christ do, and then are you willing to do it as well? Being a disciple means not only mental assent, but practice. It means following. It means imitating. Grace Baptist Church, when we say we're committed to discipleship, are you saying you're committed to obeying Christ? Because that is the same question. If you are to say, I am committed to discipleship, and you are not committed to obeying Christ, you are a danger. You are a danger to yourself. You are a danger to the church. And you are a danger to the world. Let me just speak about this for just a second. How are we dangers to ourselves? In the book, The Cost of Discipleship, by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he talks about this idea of being a disciple of Christ in name, but not in practice. At its core, discipleship is exclusive attachment to the person of Christ. An abstract Christology or doctrinal system excludes the possibility of discipleship. You can have formal knowledge of abstract ideas, be enthusiastic about those ideas, even put them into practice, but you can never give personal obedience to abstract ideas. So here's Bonhoeffer's warning. Christianity without the living Christ is inevitably Christianity without discipleship. And Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Here's what Bonhoeffer is warning. There are some of us who would say, oh, I love Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ. But your life does not demonstrate that you are willing to imitate Christ in all areas of obedience. And Bonhoeffer has a severe warning for us. How can you say you're a disciple of Christ if you are not following Christ? Listen, if you are in that boat today, you are a danger to yourself. Because Peter writes that people who are like that, who are not growing in their faith and growing in obedience to their faith, they have forgotten their purification from their former sins. Some of us here are in danger of deceiving ourselves in two ways. Some of us are in danger of deceiving ourselves in our practical Christian life. Because we are not seeing ongoing maturing fruit as a Christian, Therefore, we are not evidencing the benefits and the maturity of the Christian life. But some of us are in danger of deceiving ourselves in thinking that we are headed to heaven when really we are headed to hell. Because we claim Christ as our teacher, but we do not imitate him in any way. Listen, the gospel is not merely saying, I am sorry for my sins. Take me to heaven. The gospel is looking at Christ and saying, you are my savior. You are my master. I will follow you. It's a turning. It's a change of direction. It's going one way, stopping, turning around, and going a different direction. That's what it means to follow Christ. Jesus warned his disciples, don't put your hand to the plow and then turn back. You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Jesus warns his disciples, if you love me, leave your family behind and follow me. Love me more than your family. Church, I'm just trying to encourage you. If we're saying we're going to be committed to discipleship, what that means is we have to be committed to Christ exclusively. If not, we'll be a danger to ourselves. We'll also be a danger to our church. What will happen is we will assume that our church is more mature than it really is. And if we all say we're disciples of Christ, but we do not imitate him in obedience, we are really deceiving one another. And the sad truth is we will be content with being lied to and lying. I won't call you out on your hypocrisy. You don't call me out on my hypocrisy. Brothers and sisters, we're a danger to our church if we are not following Christ. In recent weeks, our church has gone through difficult times, and we can expect that. The New Testament warns the church there will be difficult times, especially as we reach the end of the age for a variety of reasons. We're not guaranteed a peaceful and problem-free church congregation. In fact, the opposite. Christ said there's going to be problems, and that's okay. But what happens in a church in difficult times is who we really are is revealed. When you take a sponge and you squeeze it, what comes out of the sponge? Whatever was in it. And we as a church, when we're tested and tried and go through difficult times, what comes out of us will be revealed as what was always in us. And so if we posture and bluff and puff ourselves up and say, we're all disciples of Christ, and we're not privately pursuing him in obedience, when hard times come, it will be revealed who we really are. Not only are we a danger to ourselves, a danger to the church, we're also going to be a danger to the world, because here's what we're going to say to the world. This is what true Christians look like. We're going to say, Christians can say whatever they want and then live however they want. And you will be lying to the world. And they will be in danger by looking at your life and thinking, oh, that's a true follower of Jesus Christ. My friends, do we want to be a danger to the world? Do we want to give them a false gospel? Do we want to give them a false hope? Or do we want to show them what it really means to be identified with Christ and to be his disciple? Let me just point out one thing here that Paul writes, and it's so helpful for us as I encourage you in your personal discipleship, your personal imitation of Christ. This is all written in the context of the local New Testament church. And I want to point out in verse 11 that some of the gifts that Christ gives to his church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Now, without getting into a long understanding of those first three, I would assume that those are foundational gifts to the church, the establishing of the New Testament church, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. But pastors and teachers are ongoing gifts to the church. And what Paul says is he assumes that in the ministry of the pastor and the teacher, there is sufficient understanding, wisdom, and godliness in the teaching and the preaching that you can grow into maturity by hearing the word of God on Sunday and applying it to your life. Now, I know that's a novel, radical thing because we have YouTube and podcasts. We have all these books and all this information. But in the New Testament church, their primary way of hearing the word of God was the Sunday gathering, the first day of the week. And if you take the word of God that you hear and you practice it and obey it, you can grow. Now, that's not to omit personal Bible study and prayer. It's not to omit my whole second point, which is about living life together. But I'm just pointing out that maturity in Christ assumes, it depends upon, it takes in the normal practices of preaching and teaching in the local church. We're so blessed with so many good resources out there in the world, but don't omit the gift of the local church and the preaching and teaching that's found here. At Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to be disciples, imitators of Christ. We want to look at Christ and grow up into the full measure of who he is. We want to look like him, act like him, obey him. Number two, at Grace Baptist Church, we're committed to discipling others. We want to help others imitate the same Christ that we are imitating. Notice now Paul moves to this corporate idea. He's going to talk about the body. We talked about the body last week in our sermon on being committed to one another. This idea of discipleship or discipling others, helping them move towards Christ, is just another subset or an aspect of doing life together. But it's a very specific one that I want to spend some time on this morning. Here at Grace Baptist Church, we're committed not only to individually following Christ, but then helping those around us follow Christ, to imitate Christ, to obey Christ. Let's just revisit these verses, verse 15 and 16. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, we," he says, "may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ." So we're already speaking truth and love to one another. We're growing up together into Christ. Verse 16 now talks about this body picture again. "From whom the whole body," the whole church, "joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." It's a beautiful picture. Paul says the way we interact with one another, the way we use our gifts for one another, the way we serve one another, the way we speak truth to one another can cause us to grow up into Christ. Isn't that amazing? Someone say amen. Surely you can think back to a person in your life who has taken the time to speak truth into you, where they put their world on pause. They stepped aside from their obligations. They put their needs and their dreams and their worries and their fears and their troubles and struggles to the side, and they took time and invested in you and for your benefit and for your good said, "Let's grow up into Christ together." Well, Paul says this is supposed to be the norm of the local church. Not a surprise, not a one-off, not a neat present that you get, but the normal daily life of the local church. He says we are, first of all, to speak the truth in love. Now, when I look out here at Grace Baptist Church, I know that there are people here who are really good at speaking truth and struggle with in love. And I know that there are some people in here who are really strong on speaking in love, and it's kind of hard. Not that they're lying, but it just confrontation, you know, edification. It's like, maybe you could probably grow a little bit in this one area. But I really love you, right? We're really friends. Some of your marriages may have, you know, that lopsided teeter-totter, right? Like one person's like a hard truth person, and one person's like a sappy love person. Paul says, if we're going to disciple one another, we have to do both. We have to do both. We have to look our brother and sister in the eye and tell them the truth about who they are in a loving fashion. Paul Tripp, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hand, which I brought a copy here today to show you, I think, what a tremendous resource for some of you who want to be better disciplers to read. In his chapter on speaking the truth in love, helps us, those of us who struggle either on one side or the other, on too much, the harshness of truth or the absence of truth in only in love. He helps us to say, speaking the truth in love is first rooted in submitting to the first greatest commandment. Listen, the first commandment tells us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and our mind. And when we speak God's truth to a person who needs to hear it, we are first loving God by affirming that his word is good for the person who's hurting. When there's someone who's struggling, the balm for their soul, the salve for their wound, the healing ointment for their pain is not your thoughts, is not your experience. The weak brother who needs to grow up into Christ does not only need to hear your story, they need the truth of God's word. And giving that truth is first love for God. But it is also rooted in the second commandment. It is loving your neighbor as yourself. When we tell them the truth, what we're saying is the best thing for you. If it were me, I would want someone to tell me, go ahead, give me the hard, unadulterated truth I need to know. It is the best thing for them. If we fail to confront them with the truth, if we only cover with love, if we kind of mishmash or mushy meal or just appease them through some faulty desire to smooth things over, we are ultimately not loving them. I heard Pastor Kevin say it. I think it comes from this book. But speaking of the truth in love, it's like surgery. And he says, speaking the truth without love is like surgery without anesthesia. And only speaking the love without giving the truth is like anesthesia without performing surgery. If we're going to be helping other people grow up into Christ, we have to both love them and love God enough to tell them the truth in a gracious, loving, and kind way. There's so much more helpful in this book, Instruments in a Redeemer's Hand. I would commend it to you. Speaking the truth in love is critical in helping others imitate Christ. But I also want you to notice one other thing, the inescapable connection. Chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, we are all joined together, not by choice, but because Christ has made us to be joined together. It goes back to last week when we can't look at another part of the body and say, I don't want anything to do with you. Well, that's not your choice, because God has put you into this body. Therefore, you have an obligation. We are inescapably connected. And we want the whole body to grow up at the same time, to be maturing at the same time. What a beautiful picture. We've watched as young humans, young males and young females, as they grow up and they go through that awkward middle school stage and their bodies are growing and changing. And we see that in God's good design, he changes their whole body and they grow up together all into adulthood. This is the picture we have here. So as you're growing, don't you want the people around you to be growing as well? Yes, we are inescapably connected. That should motivate us then to break down the barriers that keep us from one another, that fear, that pride, that anxiety, that hiding of maybe our own sin or fear of being confronted or fear of being wrong, and enter in for the good of them and the good of ourselves and the good of our church. Let's all grow up together. We are inescapably connected. And Paul says we're mutually depending upon Christ. This is Christ's idea. This is Christ's creation. He is the head. We are the joints. We supply what Christ gives to us. Every part, verse 16, does its share. If discipleship is the means by which we are growing, then Ephesians 4:16 would remind us that we all have a part to play in discipleship. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of Grace Baptist Church, you have something to contribute in discipleship. Let me just talk a few ways that we can take this practical truth of being individual imitators of Christ, bringing other people along with us by speaking the truth in love, and let's all grow up into Christ together. What might that look like on a personal level? What types of discipleship might there be? How might we be involved in each other's lives? First, I think this is the one that would come to most people's minds, just generally, would be a weekly scheduled one-on-one meeting, like an investment of one person's life into another person's life. You might read a book together. You might read the Bible together. When we think of discipleship, I think most of us would default into this bucket. And it's a good bucket, a necessary bucket, and this needs to be happening in our church's lives. But there are other kinds of discipleship. I think there's this where we build a lasting relationship with a mentor-type person in our life. I'm privileged to have a relationship like this with my brother, Mike Smith. I don't meet with him weekly for a particular reason, to read a book or to read the Bible together, but because of his lasting influence in my life, he continues to disciple me in this kind of overseeing mentor type way. I am blessed to have that. And I would assume that there are many of you who have a person like this in your life, that as life gets hard or there's confusion or struggles or difficulties, there is someone there who will lovingly recorrect, speak the truth, warn, caution, etc. What a great model of discipleship. And I think one of the unsung benefits of being in the same church for a long period of time. There's another type of discipleship which I've participated in, and I'm sure you have too, where you have a specific question for a specific purpose. And so you might go to an older, wiser man or woman. You might say, in my marriage, in my family, in my job, in my finances, I have this particular struggle. Will you help me think through this question? I've seen this done with parenting questions, with marriage questions, all sorts of questions. What a tremendous way to speak the truth in love by pointing people to Christ. Another, I think, unsung way that we can influence one another towards Christ is through opening our homes in hospitality for the express purpose of spending time with one another. And not merely leisure time, like watching the game or playing in the yard, although there's benefits to that. But as Christians, when we come together, because we have the unity of the knowledge and the faith in Christ, we can spend that time also praying for one another and encouraging one another in the Lord. You and I have both benefited, I'm sure, from going to someone's house, sharing a meal, and then at the conclusion of the meal, they might say, can we pray together as brothers and sisters in Christ? And then you bow your heads and you talk to the Lord and you pray blessings over their kids and they pray blessings over your kids and you influence one another towards Christ. Also, I think another type of discipleship is meeting for prayer and accountability. Going for a walk and praying together with a friend as you walk. Being honest about a particular sin in your life, a particular struggle. Over time, that friend or that person can ask you hard questions and speak the truth in love to you. These are just five ways that I've tried to say to you, church, you can practice this kind of, hey, let's walk with Christ together. Let's imitate Christ together. Because I know that not all of you are going to be comfortable with a week one-on-one reading a book or, you know, teaching in particular ways, but we can all participate in this moving people towards Christ together. So when we do these kinds of meetings, what might be taking place? Well, discipleship at its core is teaching. It is reminding each other of the words of Christ and instructing one another how to keep living in obedience to him. It is also correcting. Discipleship involves correcting. When we warn another person about the choices he or she is making, when we see someone walking down a path and we want to say to them, hey, don't go that way. Shift direction. You're headed for disaster. It may not feel like you're off by much now, but if you keep on this path, years to come, you'll find yourself distant from the truth. Correction. And also modeling or influencing, illustrating with your life how to parent, how to handle your finances, letting someone look into your world, see how you obey Christ, and leave, as it were, a trail of breadcrumbs behind you and say, do what I do, modeling truth. Now, this requires two things. It requires joint humility. If you're going to enter into a mutual discipleship relationship with someone, you both have to be humble. The person who needs instruction and needs guidance and needs Christ to be demonstrated to them in a real tangible way, they have to be humble enough to receive instruction. And the person that they've come to for wisdom and guidance, the older person, the person more mature, further down the path, has to be humble in the way that they give it, in the way that they care, in their discretion and in their love. Mutual humility is required if we're going to be a church committed to discipleship and also mutual love. Mutual love. The church is not merely a collection of teacher-student relationships or mentor disciple or relationships or disciple-y relationships. The church is a body. And the very person that might be mentoring you towards Christ, someday you might be mentoring them towards Christ. And because we have this type of relationship, the church needs to be infused with mutual love. I want what's best for you. And what's best for you is to look like Christ. And you want what's best for me. And what's best for me is to look like Christ. What might be some things that we disciple one another into growth? Here's just a couple of examples. How to have a regular, meaningful prayer life. How to grow an effective Bible study. Memorizing scripture. Cultivating a biblical worldview, managing your finances in a biblical fashion, growing in faith, triumphing over temptation, how to be satisfied with your current lot in life, whatever that lot might be, how to have a meaningful marriage, how to navigate grief, how to be biblical in your work or employment. Learning to be a godly leader. Developing biblical communication skills. There's so much more. But I hope you've seen that we all need to grow. Surely you heard one of those and you thought, nah, I could grow in that area. In Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 gives us the way we do that. We mutually grow up together. We supply what the other person is lacking. We speak the truth into their life. We say, look at Christ. Isn't he great? Let's all grow up to be like Christ. Charles Spurgeon talked about his own ministry. I know that he is a pastor, was a pastor, but I would just encourage you, my Christian friend, to adopt his heart, even though you may not have his occupation. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said about his perspective on discipleship. He says, I am engaged in personally conducting tours to heaven. It is my business, as best as I can, to kill dragons, cut off giants' heads, and to lead the timid and trembling on. I am often afraid of losing some of the weaker ones, and my heart aches for them. But by God's grace, he says, I hope we will all travel safely to the river's edge, meaning death. Oh, how many I have had to part with there. I have stood on the brink, and I have heard them singing in the midst of the stream, and I have almost seen the shining ones lead them up to the hill and through the gates and into the celestial city. Do you understand what Spurgeon is saying? It's inevitable, Christians, that we're all going to walk to the stream of death. And Spurgeon said he takes great delight in escorting his weaker brothers and sisters to the point of death and seeing them cross over into eternity, knowing that he had a part in their journey, though they were weak and timid and tired. What do you want to give your life for? What are you going to spend your days doing? Discipleship costs time, sure. It costs money, sure. It costs you getting into the dirt and mire of someone else's hard life and their sins. Of course it does. But when you come to their funeral, when they pass on, when they go into glory, you'll be able to say, ah, I had a small part in pointing them to maturity in Christ. And if we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and if we all really long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, what are you doing to contribute to other people's lives so that they might hear that phrase from the Savior? Let me just make a few points of application. First, to the elders. Brother elders, we must continue to maintain honest relationships, and we must always be pursuing Christ. Curtis, Patrick, Stephen, Mark, and Mike, we are not immune to the dangers of falling. So, brothers, we must practice what we encourage others to preach. We also need to be ongoing disciples of Christ and be willing to submit to others. What about you, my friends, as individuals? Oh, for my mothers here today, what a unique opportunity you have to be the first and primary discipler of the children in your life. Do not let this opportunity go, moms, without pointing your children to Christ and all the glories and the benefits and the goodnesses that are his. And if your children are not young anymore and your voice may have lost some of its influence, then I would encourage you mothers to pray for your children, to spend time interceding for them on your knees. Find a discipler. Some of you might say, I'm in need of someone walking with me as I pursue Christ. Can I just give you a few practical steps in finding someone to disciple you? So if you're taking notes, now this would be a good time to just write down a few notes how to find a spiritual discipler. Number one, write down the specific area in which you need to grow. So where are you weak? What specific area are you saying, I want to grow in this way? Write it down. Number two, identify men or women in this church who are strong in that area. More than one. And I'll just pause here for a second. There's more in this church than you think. There are mature women and mature men beyond the pastors and the pastors' wives. And, we're all going to think of the same, like, eight people, right? Like, well, I want to be a disciple by them. But this church is full of grown men and grown women who have loved Christ that would be happy to disciple you. Identify a few names. Number three, pray. Pray that God would give you one of them to be your discipler. Before you go to them, before you obligate, pray. Say, God, combine me with the person that would disciple me. Number four, when God leads you to ask that person, give a specific time commitment. Will you walk with me for the next 2 months? Will you walk with me over the summer? Can you meet with me for 6 weeks? I want to grow in this specific area. Let's spend this amount of time. Will you read this one book with me? A time commitment with a day, with a moment. Let's do this together. And then last, number five, in that time, give yourself wholly to maturing in that discipline. If you're going to go to someone and say, invest your time in me, disciple me, then invest yourself, work hard, put off, put on, put to death the deeds of the flesh, and put on righteousness, Ephesians 4, later on in the chapter. Oh, my friends, find someone to disciple you, but also some of you need to be willing to be a disciple, or discipler. Some of you need to be willing to be a discipler. You need to say, Lord, I will walk through a difficult time with another person. I will speak the truth in love. I will let them model my life. I will be transparent so they can see who I really am. Listen, my friends, if you are a Christian, you can do that. What about for our church in total? When we gather together, what does it look for our church to have this perspective? Last slide. There we go. When we come to the church, when we gather together, let us be intentional about speaking the truth in love to one another. I do think this happens quite a bit, and I'm so thankful for it. But when we gather, whether it's on Sunday morning, our sisterhood discipleship groups, whether it's our men's ministry, whether it's first hour discipleship classes, whether it's care group or whatever it may be, don't let an opportunity pass without speaking biblical truth to one another. If you find that your conversations with other Christians always center around peripheral, worldly, cultural things, just know you are missing great opportunities to be pushed towards Christ and to push others towards Christ. Let's be intentional, church, about speaking the truth in love. I know it happens quite a bit here at Grace Baptist Church. So thankful for it. And then lastly, let's live transparent lives. I've already talked about this, but if we're going to follow Christ and we're going to encourage other people to follow Christ with us, this person cannot live a life that's hidden or sneaky or walled off. You have to be willing to say, this is who I am. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together, but I love that Savior. Come love the Savior with me. But if you say, well, I must keep my privacy, I must keep my, you won't be a good discipler. You have to be transparent. In Cars 3, Lightning McQueen suffers a career-ending accident, devastating crash. He tries to train, tries to race again, but he quickly comes to the realization he'll never reach his best. And as he's going through his rehabilitation, he meets a young female race car named Cruz Ramirez. And Lightning eventually, over time, takes the role of Doc Hudson that he had in his life. He takes that in the life of Cruz Ramirez. And he mentors that young race car so that she can win the Florida 500. The Christian life is one person pouring into another person who pours into another person who pours into another person who pours into another person. That's the way it's designed to be. Join in. Be poured into and pour into other people. Let's pray. I invite you to take a moment to bow your heads and close your eyes. Consider what the Lord is speaking to you about. Do you need to be a disciple? Do you need to be a discipler? Do you need to speak the truth in love? How might God be speaking to you? Let's take a moment and pray.